Serious question for you this morning. If you were going to take a motto by which you were going to live, what would you choose? If you were going to take a motto by which you were going to live, what would you choose? If you're a member of the SAS, you would say, "Who dares wins." The motto of Aston Villa Football Club is, "Be prepared." The motto of many organisations is, "Always faithful." The motto of Burnley up north is, "Hold to the truth." The motto of Chiltern down the south is, "Freely we serve." If you were going to take a motto by which you were going to live, what would you choose? What would you choose as a crisp summary of your life? Because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, we find a text that sums up in very few words, two I believe in the Greek, the life of the Apostle Paul, where he simply says, "For to me, to live is Christ." For to me, to live is Christ. That's the motto, in a sense, by which this man came to live. And I ask you this morning, in all honesty, how would you complete that sentence? For to me, to live is... How would you complete it? What would you say? Because Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." That is the sum of the Christian's life. And it's our text together this morning. And I wonder if we're prepared to be changed, challenged, transformed this morning beyond all recognition by these two words. For to me to live is Christ. This text is found in a letter written to believers at Philippi. That's why it's called the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians. Philippians was a Roman colony. We're first introduced to it in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul comes to this place, the Roman colony, following a calling of the Macedonian man, calling him over to preach the gospel in this place. It's in Philippi that Paul meets a slave girl who had a spirit by which she was able to predict the future. He meets Lydia, whose heart is open to respond to the message. And he meets, when he's thrown into jail, of course, the Philippian jailer, who himself comes to faith. That's the background to this letter. The letter itself is written, we believe, in 63 AD, clearly from an imprisonment of Paul's. We've read here this morning, he's in chains. We think it's most likely that he was in chains in a place called Rome. So here it is, this is the place he's visited, this is the place to whom he's preached the gospel, and he's writing to them some years later from prison, writing to a place where he's already had the joy of being in prison, but now writing from another imprisonment. And even in this first chapter, it's clear that the chief concern in this man's life is what? The chief concern driving this man is magnifying Christ. That's what drives him. That's what motivates him. He's already talked about in death or life, as always and now, that Christ be magnified in my body. Now that's important. That's what he's living for. He's living to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not writing this from some educational ivory tower, where he's surrounded by all the best books in the world, free from all the trials of life out there, and he says, "Oh yes, for me to live is Christ." No, no, he's writing this from chains. He's not writing this from a beach on holiday or overlooking a marvellous landscape and saying, "Oh well, for me to live is Christ." He's writing this in chains, and he's not too sure whether he's going to live or die. In verse 20, Paul is concerned, as always so now, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He sees both of those things in terms of the greater goal of magnifying his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, it's a challenge for us, but it should warm our hearts. There should be an attractiveness about this verse which draws us to it this morning. For to me to live is what? Well, it must be the same as a Christian. And we need to get rid of so much clutter and say, yes, this was Paul's motto, and it's the Christian's motto, and therefore it's my motto. For to me, to live is Christ. You see, in verse 20, both life and death seem to begin with to be equally desirable to the apostle, whether he lives or whether he dies. But then he says in verse 21 that to die is gain. Death to this man is gain. Living is Christ, dying is gain. He's hard pressed between the two, but actually his desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's the longing of his heart, to depart, to be fully with Christ in a way which he can't experience here on earth. However, Paul knows that he'll live because his presence and teaching are needed by the Philippians. But nevertheless, it's against that background that he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." And we need to be able to say that too. And we need to be able to live that out. And we need to be able to readjust whatever needs readjusting in our lives that we can say and remind ourselves daily, yes, for to me to live is Christ. Living is Christ. You see, the heart of what Paul is saying here in verse 21 is that he understands his entire life and even his death solely, wholly, in terms of Christ. What a lovely, freeing, glorious way to look at everything. He sees the whole of his life solely in terms of Christ. In fact, when he looks at death and life, they are simply two different ways to do what? They are two different ways in which he will magnify Christ. And that is the reality in which Paul lived. It wasn't merely that he understood that he should live like that. For me to live should be Christ. No, no, no. He says, for to me to live is Christ. For me, he says. That's his personal testimony. Living is Christ. Some of you might remember the situation comedy many years ago, how Vida Zay and Pet, and the little lyrics there and the theme music, working on the site from morning till night, and then they used to say, that's living all right. That's living all right. And we'd mock them as Christians, say, well, that's not living, is it, at all? Well, okay, that's not living, is what you're doing living. Because if you can't say this morning, then what you say about your life is less, and it's unworthy. For to me, to live is Christ. Working all day for a pittance of pay, that's living all right. Well, we know it's not, but anything less than this, anything different to this, is unworthy, for to me to live, hallelujah, is Christ. That is living all right. Life is Christ. Paul doesn't consider Christ to be a segment of his life, along with family and work and leisure and all church activity. No, he doesn't see it as merely a segment. He doesn't see Christ even as the first segment that you sort of get everything else out of the way and you put Christ in first. No, no, no. To live, he says, is Christ. So life at home is Christ. Life at work is Christ. Life at leisure is Christ. Life in health is Christ. Life in sickness is Christ. Every segment is primarily about Christ being magnified. Every segment of his life gets his definition and purpose from the one who is Paul's life, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for to me to live is Christ. It's not family or work or leisure or church. It's not even Christ plus something else. He says, no, 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 for me to live is Christ, full stop. Although then, of course, goes on to say, to die is gain. And that's a wonderful, glorious, unique truth. And I wonder whether we've grasped it this morning. But here is an appropriate and an all-encompassing motto for every one of us who's a believer. For to me to live is simply Christ. You see, the Muslim will not say, for to me to live is Muhammad. The Buddhist will not say, for me to live is Buddha. For me to live is Hare Krishna. For me to live is temple visits and pilgrimages and religious rites. No, no. And we're not to say, for to me to live is about church. No, no, it's not about church. For to me to live is Christ. Are you prepared this morning to examine yourself under God's word and be transformed? You see, the second half of the verse underlines the fact that living is Christ, because Paul says to die is gain. To die is gain. That simply tells us that in Paul's eye, like life, death is about Christ. And death is gain because it's about knowing and experiencing Christ more fully. And in a very real sense, the second half of the verse tells us what life is. Because if death is gain, well, why is death gain? Because death is knowing and experiencing more fully the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us what life is. If death is gain, experiencing more, then life is about knowing, enjoying, living for, trusting Christ. That's what life is. It's a glorious text. It's worth pondering. It's worth imitating. Paul understands his whole life in terms of Christ. I wonder whether some of us this morning haven't lost our way over the years. Maybe once we could have said this was true of us. Yeah, for me, living is Christ. But we've got so bogged down into other things, we're so backslidden, that this verse is like a revolution to us. Well, may it be a freeing revolution to you this morning. For the Apostle Paul, life was about Christ and magnifying him. His raison d'etre was Christ. He has no other concept of life other than it's Christ. He would have said, I live only to know him and love him and trust him and commune with him and serve him in all the different segments of my life. I'm totally wrapped up and absorbed in Christ, knowing him and walking with him. His favourite description of a Christian is that we are what? In Christ. And this morning, may God make known to us forcibly by his Spirit that life is about knowing how magnificent and great and glorious Jesus Christ is. Life is not merely about having a few special times in the week when I realise this to be true. Life is not about having a religious or even a Christian dimension added to it. For to me, to live is Christ. And it has to start right here in the heart. Right here in the heart. Paul lives to reflect one thing: the value, the worth, the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is his all in all. He's everything to Paul. Some of you remember the old song, "You to me are everything, the sweetest song that I can sing." Well, Paul could have sung that of Christ. You to me are everything. You are the sweetest song that I can sing. Because Christ was his centre, Christ was his circumference, Christ was all in between. He was filled with Christ and occupied with Christ. Paul has stripped out of his life every single thing but Christ. He says, to me, to live is Christ. Christ dominates, governs his every moment, his every minute, his every circumstance, his relationship. In verse 20, he says, as always, so now, Christ will be magnified. And I ask you this morning, won't you come and leave whatever it is that you need to leave to join Paul this morning and to be able to stand full square on this text? Won't you take a good look at yourself and come and stand where Paul stands? The heart of the matter is the altogether loveliness of Christ, for to me to live is one word, Christ. Now we know that wasn't always the case, of course, with the Apostle Paul. It wasn't always his testimony that for me to live is Christ. We read of his conversion in Acts of the Apostles and verse 9. I'm not going to deal with that very much at all this morning, but just to say, this testimony here to the Philippians was not always his testimony. He's standing there when Stephen is martyred in the Acts of the Apostles. Saul of Tarsus is breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his conversion is at a time when he is going to synagogues in Damascus to bring out followers of the way, followers of Christ, and bind them for Jerusalem and imprison them. And suddenly a light shines from heaven and a voice speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he turns around and says, who are you, Lord? And the voice from heaven says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Who one day you're going to say that to me to live is you, Christ. And the man is converted. He's persuaded of his own sin. He trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this letter to the Philippians is a lovely commentary on Paul's own conversion. Because in it, Paul lists all those things which once were gain to him. Which once he would have said, for to me to live is, and he could have listed the very things that he mentions here in Philippians that were once to his gain. You see, Paul was a religious man. And the things which are listed here as being once all important to him were his all in all. He lists them in chapter 3, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was his boast and that was his glory. For to me to live is to be of the tribe of Benjamin, he'd have said. That was his boast, that was his glory. What are your boasts and what are your glories today? In all honesty, in your heart, what do you boast of? You know, very easy for some of us to want to boast about being a Brummie, despite what's been said about us in the news this week. You know, this week on the BBC, they've taken all regional accents, and they said how intelligent people sound in Wales and the South East and the North West and the North East. One person has remained silent, and the only person who sounds less intelligent than the one who remains silent is the Brummie who opened his mouth. Yeah, so there you have it. But we can be unhelpfully proud of our background and where we come from. Say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm also... They've got to go. In all honesty today, what is your boast? You see, Paul's boast was concerning the law. I'm a Pharisee. What do you boast, Paul? Well, for me to live is being a Pharisee, he would once have said. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, he says in this letter. But for me to live is persecuting the church. He says, concerning righteousness, I'm blameless. What's life for you, Paul, before your conversion? Well, for me to live is being blameless, persecuting the church, being a Pharisee, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of Hebrew. All these things were precious to Paul, and he valued them. They were his boast. But he came to find Christ more valuable and precious than the sum of everything else which he previously counted as valuable. And that was his conversion. He had a boast and it was in the religious field, but he came to see and appreciate that the essence of life is this: to cherish the Lord Jesus Christ as gain. Have you seen that this morning? Do you hold on to that this morning? Do you say, yes, it's been buried, but it's there in my heart too. The essence of life is, as they used to say, to savour Christ, to treasure Christ, to be satisfied with Christ, to prize Christ. That's living, all right. Paul talks about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as my Lord. That's what he came to value above everything else. You pile up everything else on one side of the scales, you put the knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord and the scales tip. This is worth the sum of all that's there and more. The value of Christ in the kingdom is known to Paul. Jesus told a parable about it being the kingdom being like treasure hidden in a field. And when the man found the treasure, for joy he went and sold everything he had that he might have the field with the treasure in it. Coming to faith in Christ is recognising, some of us argue, the pearl of greatest price. For Paul, conversion was finding Christ to be precious. The one who died for his sins. The one who had been raised for his justification. We're looking this morning at this wonderful text of Paul. In the context of this letter which he wrote, the very heart is what he made of Christ. He magnified Christ, whether in life or death. He didn't always do that. It was there in the beginning when he was converted, and now here in the present. All these years later, he is still knowing the surpassing worth of Christ in his heart. He could sing, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day, without him I would fall. And that's what the Christian's able to sing. In chapter 3 from verses 8 to 14, I won't read them now, but it's Paul's life. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. His whole life is about the progressive abandonment of everything else in the interest of possessing more and more of Christ, having that realized in his own heart. He's an individual who selflessly sold out for Christ. He lives to the Lord. All things are from God and through God and to him. That's why we're to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Not just mortification, but vivification too. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, Paul says, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's why I'd argue so many Christians today are miserable, because they are living still for themselves and not for him who died for them and rose again. Here Paul is experiencing in the present tense, as he writes, that he's still knowing the surpassing worth of Christ. And oh, that you and I would know more and go on knowing more. And be right in this matter, first and foremost, in our hearts. The rest will follow, but it's in the heart. Paul makes clear that living for Christ is wonderful and glorious and of another world. But beware this morning, because every one of us here this morning will be living for something. We'll be exalting something. We'll be finding something precious, something valuable, boasting about something. We'll be committed to something. Last week we heard from Habakkuk about idolatry. And idols that usurp the place of God are idols. That's why we sung last week, oh, for a closer walk with God, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. Any idol is something which usurps the place of Christ in your life and stops you saying, for to me to live is Christ. Many in the world today would say that for me to live is, and then the three things Jeremiah mentions in chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23, wisdom, might, and riches. And those are the alternatives, I suppose, this morning, if you could have more than one alternative. For me to live is wisdom. The Bible says, not let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Or for me to live is might. The Bible says, let the mighty man boast in his might. Or for me to live is riches. And the Bible says, not let the rich man glory in these things. But we do. We make a God of learning and intellects and academic success. We make a God of power, militarily, politically, personally. We make a God of riches in our concern for financial security and more. We sing, I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame and power. But Tozer was right when he said Christians don't lie, they sometimes sing their lies in hymns. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame and power. Our personal reputation has to go. It's an idol. And all these idols are empty and futile. Reading that hymn this week, How Great Thou Art. That lovely line in the chorus, Thy praise shall sound throughout eternity. Whose praise is going to sound throughout eternity? His praise. Christ's praise. None of these other things. The boast and glory and praise of heaven is not going to be learning, power or riches or self. It's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. These other songs are not the song of the new creation. Wealth is destroyed by moth and rust. Fame, well, no one will be bothered by who won the cup in eternity, or who headed the ratings, or whose songs were most downloaded. Thy praise shall sound throughout eternity. All the other alternatives are worthless. They won't save. They won't answer. But Paul is in the right place. Paul says, oh, for me to live is Christ. Life is about knowing him, loving him, trusting him, walking with him, communing with him, honouring him, obeying him, magnifying him, worshipping him. From other verses in this letter, we know that it means that he's the one from whom Paul derives his strength. It's Christ's all-sufficiency and his grace which Paul depends upon. Paul has the mind and humble disposition of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. He knows Christ experientially. Chapter 3 and verse 8. He knows that he walks through this life covered by Christ's righteousness. For to me to live is Christ. Christ is the one in whom he rejoices always. For to me to live is Christ. He's my strength, he's my wisdom, he's my righteousness, he's my all. And it starts with that being true in here. For me to live is Christ. Because Christ is God. Christ is true God of true God. Christ is the Word which was with God and the Word which was God. Christ is the one who declared to this world, I and the Father are one. Christ this morning, my friends, is as ever the eternal Son of God. With power over nature and power over disease and power over sin and power over death, he himself says before Abraham was, I am. For me to live is Christ who is God. For me to live is Christ who is my Maker. I live to Christ because he's the one through whom all things were made. All things were made by him and all things were made for him. My life, my relationships, this moment was made by him and for him. Christ is God and the maker of heavens and earth. Christ is the incarnate God. God in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, it's the Godhead that we see. He is our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. For me to live is this one, who is Christ. He is Redeemer and Saviour. He was sent into the world to be the Saviour of the world. To live in our place, to die in our place. To buy back his rebellious and unworthy people through sacrificing himself and offering himself unblemished through the Spirit to God, such that all who trust in him are bought back not with gold or silver, but with the imperishable blood of Christ. And so Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He lived for me, he died for me. He sacrificed himself in my place, to turn aside God's wrath against my sin. And for me to live is Christ because he's the resurrection and the life. He was raised on the third day, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. Declaring him to be the judge of the whole earth. Declaring that his work on Calvary was successful. Declaring that here the dawn of a new age began. He was raised as the pledge of Paul's own resurrection. And these things don't just fill Paul's mind, they govern his heart and his life and his whole being. So in his heart he's able then to say, for to me to live is Christ, he's my prophet, priest and king. I make a point of listening to his words and putting them into practice. I trust in the sacrifice that he made as my great high priest. I pray through him who ever lives to intercede for me. And he's my king that I submit to. What he says is first. Because I go on seeking first the kingdom of God. Christ is my hope and my all in all. One day I shall see him and be like him. And the Apostle Paul takes all this in and says in conclusion, for me to live is Christ. All the other clutter has gone. It's all dung. I've learnt and I know the surpassing value of Jesus Christ in my life. And because of all that he is in his majesty and his splendour, I can say no other than, for me to live is Christ. Well, as we finish this morning, for you to live is what? How would you finish that sentence? By what motto text would you seek to live your life? For you to live is, well, may it be Christ. It begins when he comes into the heart. He is life and we receive him, we accept him, we trust him, we turn from our sin to believe in him. We live by his teaching, we feed on his promises, we obey his will, we have him to reign. Oh, would some of you here this morning humble your hearts before Christ and come to know him as your centre and your circumference and your all in between. The whole of your person receiving the whole of him, nothing less. Yes, for me to live is now Christ. I see. I see. The Bible says that true life is living for him. And living with him. And knowing fellowship with him and abiding in him, as we'll see this evening. And having him abide in us. What's living all right? Well, trusting in Christ and pleasing him. Doing all for his glory. Knowing him as my salvation, my life. I'm not my own, I've been bought at a price. Life is being fully satisfied with him. For to me to live is Christ. I ask you this morning, have you ever had this? Have some of you had it but lost your focus? Are you alert here this morning in the goodness of God to see that? In the goodness of God, will you not humble yourself to admit this, to be true of yourself, and to repent? That you're able to say again, oh, for me to live is Christ. Sometimes people are more concerned then about asking the question, well, how does this work out practically, when actually their issue, which is the greatest issue of their life, is that they don't know this preciousness, his preciousness, in their heart. And therefore it's very hard, if not impossible, to work it out when it's not there. But when it's there, it's worked out. For me to live is Christ. Will you not go to him this morning and plead for his mercy? That you'll truly find him to be precious, not just know that you ought to find him precious. We closed last week by mentioning the danger said of the Christians in the States. They worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. It's a danger facing us that we worship our work, we work hard at our play, that we play at our worship and we play at our Christianity. But Paul was able to say, for to me to live is Christ. Anything else is less. Anything else is unworthy. May God stir us and quicken us to know that to live truly is Christ, not merely to occasionally participate in the sideshow, but to know him and to love him and to live for him with all our heart.